And while the kids go to children's church, if you want to open your Bible, or I'll have the scriptures up on the screen, to John chapter 13. And this morning, we are concluding our series on Meals with Jesus. And we've been looking at this now for a couple of months, and I think that there have just been some amazing insights by looking at the personal stories of Jesus sitting in somebody's home, being in, around different kinds of people in these more personal settings. So today we'll look at one more meal with Jesus, the most famous meal with Jesus, the Lord's Supper. Now, this is a meal that we've talked about many times over the years, but we're going to focus on an aspect of the meal that we haven't talked about nearly as much. That's the situation where Jesus is washing the feet of his disciples. John 13, verse 1 says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." So they come to the Passover meal, and Jesus knew that his hour had come. The time for his death had come. He knew that the following day he would die. And he even knew what would happen. He knew that in a few hours he would be betrayed. He would enter into terrible agony in Gethsemane. And that would be followed by an indescribable death by crucifixion. So knowing that all of this was right in front of him, how does Jesus choose to spend the final night of freedom that he has? The same way he spent the previous 3 years teaching and loving his disciples. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now we know that this took place in the evening, at the evening meal, because if we go forward beyond our text to verse 30, it says that this was at night. So this is the evening meal, the Passover. And Jesus and his disciples are gathered together for one last meal before the unthinkable. Now, throughout John's gospel, the shadow of the cross has continued to grow longer and darker as John works through his material leading up to this moment that we're at here. In about 15 to 18 hours, Jesus will be hanging on a cross, paying for the sins of this world. So in our text today, John intertwines the story of foot washing with this foreshadowing of the cross and the betrayal that Jesus will go through. The disciples arrive in that upper room for supper, and the food would have been in the middle of the table, and they would have been reclining in some sort of a position like this where they're on their side and their feet are out behind them away from the table, and they're participating in the meal together. Let's pick it up in verse 2. "During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him." Now, probably none of us have lived in a climate quite like ancient Palestine. It was hot, it was humid and dusty, and they didn't have paved roads like we have today. They walked everywhere on those hot, dusty, sticky roads. And they shared those roads with animals who did animal things on the roads. And they wore sandals in the hot, humid, dusty weather. So whenever people arrived at a home, like to be the guest at somebody's home, it was very important that they have their feet washed. It was just something we don't think about today. When we think about foot washing, this is a real practical thing that had to be done when you entered into a home. Now, according to the etiquette of the day, when a traveler would enter into somebody's home, as a sign of hospitality, the host would make sure that every guest got their feet washed. It was usually done by a servant, or if there were children in the home, it would be done by the youngest child, you know, sort of the lowest person in the ranks, but usually a servant. And the servant would bend down, they would untie the straps of the sandals, and wash the guest of the feet. And we sort of have this image of John the Baptist when he talks about not even being worthy to stoop down and untie the sandals of Jesus. This is a really common image in their day because it would happen every time you enter into a home. It was a lowly job, foot washing. In fact, some of the ancient Jewish writings, the rabbis said that it should not be done by a Jewish servant. The job of washing feet should be done only by a Gentile servant. It's too low even for a Jewish servant. And no self-respecting Jewish adult would ever stoop down and wash the feet of another person. There's just a lot of cultural reasons and history, and all these things are tied up together. But there's also sort of reasons beyond just Jewish historical reasons. I mean, there's universal reasons. If we were to do a survey and you were to list what do you think is the least attractive part of your body, I think feet would probably win, right? Feet would probably win on many of our surveys. And if I were to ask for volunteers to come up here and we'll get a camera and put a close-up shot of your feet up on the big screen, I bet I wouldn't get very many volunteers to do that. Feet washing. It's a lowly job, especially given their cultural situation, given the climate, given the fact that they walked everywhere on these dusty roads. And it was a servant's job. And other than Jesus, right here in this text, there is no other case in ancient Jewish literature where a master gets down on his knees and washes the feet of other people. But the disciples arrive at this meal, and they really need their feet to be washed. And in this instance, we know from other places in the gospel that they're using a borrowed room for the Last Supper. So there's no host that's welcoming them, no owner of the home that's welcoming them in for this meal. Nobody thought about this. Nobody provided for the foot washing. And there's no one, since it's a borrowed room, there's nobody in the home who's sort of the lowest person on the totem pole that would take up this task of washing the feet of the guest. So nobody does it. Nobody thinks about it. The disciples felt it would have been too demeaning for them to do. They probably would have been willing to wash Jesus' feet, but they would not have been willing to wash one another's feet. No way. So they remain at the table, and you saw the picture earlier. All these dirty feet are sticking out away from the table. So Jesus pushes himself up off of his mat that he's reclining on, and he took off his outer clothing, and he wrapped a towel around his waist, adopting the dress of a common servant, which was a very significant, shocking thing to do right there. And he filled a basin with water, and he went around the table washing the dirty feet of the disciples, drying them with the towel that was around his waist. Jesus is showing them what love is all about. Love involves washing feet. Now, it's interesting also that Jesus performs this act right after the disciples are engaged in an argument about who's the greatest, who's the most important, who will be the, you know, the best position in his kingdom. They're arguing about who's the greatest. And instead of rebuking them, Jesus teaches them. He tells them, and I think more importantly, he shows them that the greatest is the one who is willing to be the servant of all. He shows them what love is by taking the form of a servant and washing the disciples' feet. And don't miss the fact that one of those 12 disciples was Judas Iscariot. It's easy to think, well, Jesus is washing the feet of his friends here. But Judas is one of the people in this group. And the text is very intentional to draw our attention to the fact that Judas is still there. Now, can you imagine that? Jesus has invested 3 years of his life, his heart, his soul, into Judas. And he knows that Judas has already conspired to betray him. And in just moments, Judas is going to get up from that meal and he's going to walk out of that door and he's going to turn Jesus over to be crucified. Betrayed for just a few bucks. And yet, what does Jesus do? He stops behind Judas, takes his feet, and one by one, he scrubs and cleans the very feet that are about to walk out of that door and betray him. Why does Jesus wash Judas's feet? Why does he still feed him, still love him, still care for him when he knows that it is not going to make one bit of difference? Because that's what love does. Love cares for people. Even when you know it's not going to make one bit of difference. Even when the people we love turn around and betray us. That's what love does. And in this text, we have this beautiful, beautiful visual picture of love. And an exhortation that we are to love like our Master did. But before we go further into that story, make sure you don't miss the fact that there's a real warning here for anybody who's been sort of hanging around with Jesus, you know, sort of coming to church, sort of being part of Jesus' people, but who haven't truly given their hearts to him. And I shouldn't have even said the word sort of, because Judas was all the way there with Jesus for 3 years. He was there, following closer than anybody has ever followed except for those 12. Judas was one of them. He professed his loyalty. He was counted as a believer. But not all who profess Jesus are truly his. Think about Judas. How could Judas not be a Christian? How could he not have believed? Judas had the best small group experience that anybody could ever possibly have for 3 years. He listened to the best preacher that anybody had ever heard or ever will hear. He had the best counselor that anybody would ever have, the best support that anybody would ever have, the most perfect training in discipleship that anybody would ever have. And Judas served. He wasn't just learning things. He was out there serving Jesus for 3 years. He was sent out with the other disciples. He was serving. He was part of these great movements, these great things that Jesus was doing. He healed people. He cast out demons. But he never belonged to God. He never let the gospel take root in his own heart. So don't miss the warning here whenever we come across Judas in the Bible. Has the gospel taken root in your heart? Has it taken root? Or are you just part of the crowd with Jesus, involved in all the activities, but not really his? Judas was not a believer, and he was about to commit the ultimate act of treachery. And yet, Jesus loved him all the way till the end. He stooped down, untied the straps on Judas's sandals, and washed his feet. Well, then Jesus comes to Peter. Verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." So Peter finds it unthinkable that Jesus would wash his feet. But Jesus says in here, "What I'm doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." After what? Very soon. After his death, after his resurrection. They will understand what it means to really be washed clean by Jesus. So think about Jesus going around one by one behind each of those disciples, washing their feet. The disciples had to just be stunned. And they're reclining there in silence. I'm sure they were quite uncomfortable when they hear the scrubbing of feet and the gentle pouring of water. And they just didn't really say anything. Jesus goes from disciple to disciple. But Peter couldn't take it. "You shall never wash my feet." But Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Now focus on verse 8 there. This is a great, deep truth of Scripture. If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. That's what Jesus says. If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Until Jesus takes away your sin, you have no share with him. So he uses this opportunity to teach about something so much more profound than just the washing of feet. He's talking about salvation here. and the fact that we are all dirty and He alone can cleanse us. He says, you need to let me wash you, Peter. Let me take care of your dirt. Well, Peter knew that he wanted to be with Jesus, even though Peter himself was getting ready to deny Jesus, right? He knew that he wanted Jesus more than anything else. So he says, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. But Jesus answered and said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, not all of you are clean. So focus in on this little sentence here. The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. So if someone had a bath, they were clean. Their whole body was clean. They were completely clean. But then if they got dressed and they walked even a short distance over to somebody's home, what just happened? They're still clean, but their feet got dirty. So they needed to have their feet washed in order to be completely clean again. So Jesus is applying this truth spiritually. So what is the bath? What is the bath spiritually? What is it? Salvation. Yeah, we're born again. We're completely washed clean. That's the bath. So what about the foot washing? Think just in spiritual terms. We're cleansed by Jesus, but every day we go out and we get our feet dirty, right? I mean, we're still sinners. We still sin and we need to be forgiven and have our feet cleaned. We still step in mud every day. So spiritually speaking, the idea here is that other than Judas, the other disciples had already had a bath. They're spiritually clean. They're cleansed. They just need the dirt cleaned off of their feet every now and then. John is the one who wrote this gospel. He also wrote some epistles. And in one of his epistles, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this is what we do every time we get our feet dirty. We confess our sin and he cleanses us. We're clean. We're forgiven. We've already had the bath. We just need to wash the dust off our feet. But in Christ, we're cleansed once for all. We're forgiven. We're saved. You're not going to miss heaven because you forgot to confess your sins and your feet are a little dirty. But as followers of Christ, we don't want to have any dirt, do we? We don't want anything separating us, anything blocking us from Him. We want to be clean. Clean me, Lord. So Jesus is illustrating all of these deeper truths in this act of washing their feet. Now look at verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? Now they did not understand. They can't possibly understand yet. Both the foot washing and the atoning death the following day would be supreme displays of the words of verse 1, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. This is extreme love here. Both of these acts, foot washing and especially crucifixion that he submitted to, shows that the exalted Messiah of God is willing to assume the role of a servant for the sake of making his people clean. But then Jesus takes it a step further. You know, we might wish he had just stopped right there. But it's not just that he has done this for us. He then calls us to serve one another. This is where it gets more difficult. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So three times there, if you were following along, three times he says we are to wash one another's feet. The end there, verse 17, blessed are you if you do them, if you do these things. Verse 15, you also should do just as I have done to you. And verse 14, you also ought to wash one another's feet. So when Jesus repeats something three times that quickly, this is extremely important. He wants us to hear this. As disciples, we are commanded to wash one another's feet. So how do we do that? What does that look like? I'm not talking about like a foot washing ceremony where we get a bucket and put our feet in there. I'm not necessarily a big, huge fan of that. It's fine. I've been part of those and it's fine, and it can be a humbling and a beautiful thing. So, but that's not what he's talking about. When he tells us to wash one another's feet, that's not what he means. So what does he mean? Well, one thing he clearly doesn't mean, but is very popular in our culture today, is that we would just go around and be tolerant with one another's sin. That's not what he means. See, some people think it's loving to see someone sin and just ignore it and sort of pretend that everything is fine and just ignore the dirt. But it's not loving. If somebody's in dirt and their feet are all muddy and dirty, it's not loving to leave them dirty. That's not love. Love involves washing. Love involves engaging. Love means getting your own hands dirty. It has to. Love is looking at somebody not as they are, but with a vision of what they could be. Isn't that what God does for us? If he looked at us as we are, he wouldn't have saved any one of us. But he sees us as we could be, as we would be, cleansed and forgiven in Christ, as he's made us to be. Chris took us forward to Revelation. He has this vision of what we will be, and that's how he sees us. And that's love, to see somebody as they would be if they were clean, and to get involved in helping to get the dirt off. So love requires washing, and it means being willing to look at the ugliest parts of another person and helping them to clean them. It doesn't mean looking at their feet and saying, oh, your feet are so beautiful. That's just not love. But it's not just when somebody else sins. It doesn't have to necessarily mean that they've sinned. Love is really seeing a vision of what another person could be, what they could look like, and helping them to get there. helping them to be everything that they've been designed to be. That's love. And I've experienced this many times over the years. Somebody loving me. Any growth that I've had as a person and as a pastor has come largely from what I've experienced from you here at Christ Community Church over the last 22 years. Your love, your patience, you being willing to come alongside me and help me with things and maybe get your hands a little dirty along the way. And I bet that's true for you too, if you think of the growth that you've had in your life. If you think about people who've helped you the most in your life, I bet they are people who were willing to engage with you, willing to get involved in your life, to not just say, how are you doing? Fine, but to really ask some questions. You know, how's it going? How's it going with your heart? What's going on in your relationships, with your kids, with your marriage? I bet it's people like that who have helped you the most. We all know what that feels like. What it feels like for somebody to really love us, to walk alongside us in a relationship. But unfortunately, we've all experienced the opposite of that as well. And we can all think of times when people have turned their backs on us when we really needed them. And they really could have helped us. But they've walked away from the relationship. The church is designed for just those kinds of relationships. The church is not designed to be a place where we walk in on Sunday morning, we all put on a smile, and then we leave, and we never get engaged with one another's lives. That is not what the church is designed to be. It's designed to thrive on real relationships, and it won't run on anything less. Jesus says you ought to wash one another's feet. He doesn't walk away from dirty, sinful people. Instead, he sees them for what they could become. And he wraps a towel around his waist and he gets down on the ground and gets his hands into the dirt. And he washes our ugly, stinking feet. And he says, you also should do as I have done to you. This is what the church should look like. So let me ask you, does it always look like that at Christ Community Church? Does it always look like it's supposed to look? Of course not. This church is filled with all of us. And we're all sinful. So it's never going to look like it's supposed to look. We step in dirt every single day. So what do we do? What do we do when we look at the church and we just see its failings and its shortcomings? And not just even individual people, but we just look at the church and we say, the church isn't functioning like it should function. May I challenge you that the answer is the way of Jesus that we've seen in this text? We don't ignore the dirt. We don't say, well, that's not working very well, and the church really isn't very good at this. And just be overly critical of the dirt either without helping to get engaged. So one problem would be just to ignore it and pretend everything's fine. But one problem would just be to criticize everything that's wrong with the church. So over the years, we've had a lot of things not work well from time to time. Various seasons, various things are going better than others. So one time I remember visitors would come in and leave and come in and leave, and nobody would ever talk to them. And, you know, we could say, this isn't a friendly church, I'm out of here. Or we could say, which people did, hey, we need to really be more welcoming and more friendly, and we've got to forget the fact, you know, we're friends and we've got these relationships here, but that can make us blind to the fact that there's new people coming in and we miss out. So I think we've gotten some of that dirt off, and I think we do a lot better at that. There's been times where we've talked about a lot of our failures in missions. Like, what are we doing in missions? You know, this church used to be a missions church, and now what are we doing? And we're still working on that. But the point is, we can either look at the dirt and say, boy, all these things are wrong with the church, or we can get out a towel and a basin of water, and we can say, let's go to work. Let's try to make this better. That's the way of Jesus. That's the way of a servant. It's not tolerance of sin and tolerance of things that aren't right. That's counterfeit love. The only truly loving thing is what Jesus did. To engage. To get our hands dirty. To do the servant work, the hard work. The work that's easier to just not do. Of getting out that basin of water and wrapping that towel around our waist. That's foot washing. Washing the ugliest, least attractive, dirtiest parts of the body. But that's love. That's pure love. And that's what we're called to do in the body of Christ. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, it is amazing that just hours before your death, instead of thinking about yourself, you thought about serving your disciples and cleaning their dirty feet. You love them to the end. You, the highest being in all the universe, but yet you humbled yourself to take the place of the lowliest servant. And you did it all so that you could make us clean. Lord, for that, we worship you. We thank you. We respond to your love by just giving you our hearts and asking you to change us and to make us more like you. And we need you to do that because you have also called us to love in that same way. Lord, help us. Help Christ Community Church to love one another in a way that reflects your love for us. Help us not to turn away from the ugly parts of one another's lives. Help us not to turn away and ignore the ugly parts even of the church. But help us to do what you have asked us to do, to be willing to serve. Out of love for one another, help us to love one another well enough that we are willing even to get our hands a little dirty. Help us to engage in this humble act of foot washing, just like you have done for us. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.